Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. It'll be up on the screen, but if you are able to open in an actual Bible, I think with the longer passages like we'll be in Joshua, it's better to have it in front of you, and so I can be referring to different parts of the passage, and you can see them after the screen is turned off here in a minute. We're going to begin this morning a sermon series through the book of Joshua. We finished last week our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read and consider this morning all of chapter 1. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, here in this passage, you told Joshua that the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but he should meditate on it day and night to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us now to have this book in our minds and our hearts, even in our mouths this week. Lord, as I proclaim it, help me to be faithful and joyful to tell your people your good news. Cause us to respond in faith, being excited to follow Jesus today. We pray in his name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them. Until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of God. Here's the short version of the story before us today. The short version in one sentence. God confirms his presence and promises to Joshua, calling him to action. Joshua calls the people to action, and they respond well. So that's what we just read. So God confirms his promises and presence to Joshua. Joshua in turn, and calls Joshua to action. Joshua in turn brings that same word to the people and tells them to get ready, and they respond well. And so in one sense, this is a prelude to the rest of the stories that we're going to read and consider in the book of Joshua. This is sort of the getting ready scene. But it begins maybe not how we would expect it to. It begins more with a thud than with a bang. It begins less with bright, sunny excitement than with cloud gathering, because it begins with a death and a burial and a funeral and not simply a call to strength and courage. It begins in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, God speaks to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is dead. For 21st century people in America, we read that verse and we think, okay, that means that I know where to put this story on a timeline, that this is included here so that I know when it happened. But for the first people who would have read or heard this story after it had been written down, it would have meant something entirely different. To say Moses is dead is to say we have come to the end of an era. Now, we use that phrase a lot of an era when a sports person retires or when our favorite band breaks up. It's the end of an era, but it's really not. But when Moses died, it was the end of something that would not happen again until Jesus came. It is impossible to overstate the importance of Moses for the people of God in the Old Testament. There are five books that Moses wrote. We call them the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses, of course, is not present in the book of Genesis. But he's the only person outside of Jesus Christ who has four books of the Bible that are all about him. The rest of those books are all about how God used Moses to bring his people up out of Egypt, how God used Moses to bring his law and the revelation of his character, how God used Moses to guide the people spiritually through their wandering wilderness. No way to overstate how important Moses was for the people of God. Moses was not just a leader, he was a prophet. Moses was not just a prophet unlike any other prophet before or after. And God said that there's not going to be anybody else that I talk to like I talked to Moses until, Deuteronomy 18 tells us, Jesus comes. There is no prophet who was as close to God as Moses was. And so for the people of God, for Israel, they could go outside their tents and they could watch Moses go into the Holy of Holies and they could watch Moses come out glowing as he had been with God. And they that even if I can't talk to God, we've got this one guy that God speaks with face to face. And they were comforted and led by the fact that God and Moses were good friends. And now Moses is dead. They're not yet in the promised land. Hey, Moses, my servant, is dead is really to say things are different now. Things are really really different now. And it's true that the rest of this passage is God calling Joshua to action and to become the leader that God's people need. But Joshua is not going to be like Moses. He is a different type of leader. And we'll see as we go through our passage today. So Joshua in this passage gets called to the starting line. But in this passage, interesting that devoted Joshua being called to leadership, Moses is mentioned 11 times by name, and Joshua is mentioned something like 4 times by name. That's how important Moses is in the mind of the Israelites, even as Joshua is called to lead the people. And we might think, if we don't know our Bibles very well, we might think that this was sort of a surprise to Joshua. But in fact, Joshua knew that this was coming. This was not a surprise. Joshua getting called up to kind of varsity is not a surprise. This is something he knew was coming for a long time. And so the next thing we can do as we we can just remember what it is that we know about Joshua. This isn't the first time we meet Joshua. We meet him for the first time back in Exodus chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, let's do a little turn with me, because there's a verse here that's really kind of outstanding. In Exodus 17, the people of God are getting ready to go to battle against the Amalekites. And Moses has to stand. This is the story where Moses is standing and Aaron, his priest, helps him hold his arms up, because as long as Moses' arms are up, they're going to win the battle. And so Aaron helps Moses hold his arms up. But who is it that's actually in the battle? It's Joshua. This is the first time we meet him. Joshua is called to be a military leader of the people. Yes, he can't take credit for it because Moses' arms seem to make the difference. But Joshua is the one putting sword to flesh in the battle. And so they win. They win because of God's greatness, but they also win because Joshua was obedient. But look with me at Exodus 17, verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, well, look at verse 13. Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Isn't that something? Isn't it something that God said, write this down and say it in Joshua's ears? Not just write it down so that all of you can remember, which is what they typically do. I don't know of any other passage where God says this. Write this down and say it to him. Read this to Joshua so that he doesn't get prideful. Read this to Joshua so that he knows that I'm going to be the one that takes credit for this battle, so that he knows that I will bless him and the work, especially on the battle. So even here, we get a sense that God has other things in store for Joshua. And we go on, we remember some other things about Joshua. Joshua accompanies Moses to Mount Sinai, where Moses receives the law of God. Joshua will never be a prophet, but he does have proximity to God that few other people have ever enjoyed. In Numbers chapter 11, we see that Joshua is one of the 70 elders that's chosen by God to come up to the mountain and somehow to see visibly the glory of God. So he's one of those leaders that's allowed to do that. In Numbers chapter 13, Joshua is chosen as one of 12 spies. Moses says, pulls together a man from each tribe and says, you go into the promised land and you spy it out. Tell me what you see. Bring back so that we can know what it is that we're facing. And most of you little kids know that story well, because it's a great story, because there are 12 spies, but there's only two. There's only two who trust that the power and the promises of God are bigger than the giants in the land. And those two are Joshua and Caleb. And when we get to the book of Joshua, one of the things that's really interesting and really important is that in all of Israel, there's only two old guys left. Because God had said, we're going to let this generation die away, and only the people who trusted me are going to be able to enter the promised land. And so it's a young army led by two old guys who seem to kick a little more backside than anybody else. But it's because they're faithful and they believe the promises and the power of God. Look with me next at Numbers chapter 27. In Numbers 27, God is dealing with Moses. It says, Moses, go up to the mountain of Abarim. Look at the land. See what I'm going to give to your people. Your brother Aaron's dead. You're about to die. And Moses prays in Numbers 27, verse 15 and 16. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them. Bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. That's a great prayer. Moses says, I'm going to die. God, you need to raise somebody else up so that these are not sheep without a shepherd. I hope that you feel or hear an echo of Jesus in that prayer. That what Moses is praying for here isn't just Joshua, but ultimately is for Jesus. And so when Jesus looks at the crowds, and because they are as sheep without a shepherd, he is the ultimate fulfillment of that prayer. But look at how the Lord answers him in verse 18. He said, Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with, note this, some of your authority, that all the congregation and the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. Moses prays for a man to lead Israel, and God points the finger at Joshua. Moses ordains Joshua as the next leader, lays his hands on him. And then he does something interesting. He gives him some of his authority. And then God says Joshua is going to need something that Moses, he's going to need Eleazar. Joshua needed a priest. He was going to need somebody to go to the Lord and inquire of the Lord for him, because Joshua wasn't going to have the same access that Moses did to the Lord. And Eleazar was going to serve that. And we will see Eleazar in the book of Joshua. He'll come up here at the beginning. He'll come up at the end. Eleazar is the one who goes to the Lord on Joshua's behalf to ask God, what do you want Joshua to do? We won't read the verses, but if you go through the book of Deuteronomy, there are several times where God speaks again to Moses and says to Moses, you must strengthen the hand of Joshua. So well before Joshua ever gets called up to the big leagues, well before Joshua is ever told to lead the people across the Jordan and into battle, the whole people of Israel already know what's coming. They already know who's next, and they know why. Joshua is a proven leader. Joshua is a man of faith. Joshua has the Spirit of God in him. Joshua was anointed and appointed to this task by Moses. So Joshua is not surprised at this call to action. And so God comes to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And multiple times in this passage, he speaks to Joshua and he says to him, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous, which I think just means two things. One, Joshua had a big job ahead of him. And that's an understatement, isn't it? Joshua had an enormous task in front of him. Joshua was being called to lead a people who had been in the wilderness for 40 years, to lead them across a river and to attack multiple nations and take their land away from them. That's not a little job. That's a big one. So this repeated call to be strong and courageous is a reflection that ahead of him, and really ahead of all the people of God, but especially ahead of Joshua, there was an enormous task. The second thing it reminds us of is that Joshua is human. When do you tell somebody to be strong and courageous? When they're not. When they're afraid and weak. That's when you say it's time to be strong and courageous. And so in all of this, we remember that he is human. Although he's going to be a picture for us of Jesus, in many ways, Joshua is human. One of the big encouragements of the book of Joshua is how it begins and how it ends. Verse 1, Joshua is called the assistant of Moses. Moses' assistant. But Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is dead. Joshua, Moses' assistant. But by the end, when Joshua is buried, they're going to say, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, is dead. He will do his job, and he will be called the servant of the Lord. This is a good time for us to simply kind of pause and think together about how it is that we are to read this book. When we come to Old Testament stories, how do we read them for our own benefit? How do we apply them to ourselves? I think the most common way is that we read a chapter like Joshua chapter 1, and we put ourselves in the shoes of Joshua. And we imagine that we're Joshua, and God is telling us, be strong and courageous. That's okay, but it actually sort of undermines the real point of the story. If you want to read the Old Testament stories faithfully, a little hint that was given to me that I want to pass on to you, is to ask, as you read the stories, to ask, where are the people of God in this story? Because that's where I am in this story. Right? We want to imagine that we're Joshua, but not to get too far ahead of myself, you're not. We're not. We're not Joshua. In this story, we are the people of God. What are they doing in this story? They're mourning Moses. And they're wondering if the next guy is up to the task. They're ready to go if he's ready to go. And that's what's going on in this passage. They're watching this new guy, even though he's kind of old, to see if he's going to hack it. Will he be the leader that we need to get into the promised land? We saw our dads and our grandfathers die in the wilderness because they didn't trust the Lord. And we're ready to trust the Lord, but we need somebody to lead us. And so God appoints a man whose name literally means Yahweh saves. And he appoints Joshua to lead them. It's always been interesting to me that how different cultures use different names from the Bible. Most American cultures are averse to naming their kids Jesus. Hispanic cultures name their kids Jesus all the time, but we don't. I don't know why, because we name our kids Joshua all the time. And it's the same name. Jesus is just the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua. So when he comes along, Jesus is named after this man. And that's significant because it's just one big arrow saying, if you want to understand Jesus, one good way to understand him is to understand how God used Joshua to deliver his people. And so as we read these stories in the book of Joshua, we're not going to put ourselves primarily as the main character in the story and say, it's time for me to be strong and courageous so I can go out to victory. We're going to put ourselves in the shoes of the people of God who are watching. Are we going to have a leader who's able to lead us to the promised land? And now we read this from the perspective of somebody who is living after the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. But this is the path that Jesus saves us to. We are called to follow him into the promised land. And this path comes through great battles. It promises great rest, and it requires great faith. And so all these stories add up to one big story about whether or not we are going to follow Jesus into the promised land that God has promised for us. Whether our Savior is able to deliver us and to be the Savior that we need to bring us into the promised land. And when we begin to learn to read the stories of the Old Testament this way, this change in perspective helps us see that this story in the end is really about God. That the stories in Joshua, as amazing they are not about Joshua or Rahab or the walls around Jericho. The stories are all about who God is. And God tells us these stories so that you might know him, and knowing him that you might trust him and rejoice in the salvation brought to us in Jesus Christ. This story, like all the stories in Joshua, is about God and his salvation. When we read the book of Joshua well, we end up learning not so much about Joshua. We end up learning about God. And you can see that if you look at the passage in front of us. Just look for the word I as God speaks to Joshua. Right? He says, I'm giving this land to you. I have given these promises. I promised these things to Moses. I was with Moses. I will not leave you or forsake you. Joshua is being called to action, but he needs to hear from God that it's all about God. It's all about what God is doing for him and to the people of God. So this passage gives us two spotlights on God that I'd like us to meditate on and rejoice in today. The first way this passage puts a spotlight on God is to highlight the unwavering faithfulness of God. This passage highlights for us the unwavering faithfulness of God. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, arise. Go over the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. When did that promise first come to God's people? When was the first time that God said, I'm going to give you this land? It wasn't during Moses' life. It was many centuries before. This is going back to Genesis 17. This is going back to when God pulled Abram back into the wilderness and said, Abram, I'm going to give all of this to you and to your descendants. And Abram acted mostly with faith. And the people of God, for centuries, were called to believe that there was still a promised land for them. Not for a couple days, but for centuries. God's word is finally coming true. God had promised this to Abram, and it's finally going to come to pass. And he says, not only am I going to give you this land, but he says in verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. It wasn't just the promises of God that God confirms to Joshua. He confirms his presence to him. Just as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. It's incredibly sad
that Moses is dead. It's tragic that Moses was not allowed to see the promised land or walk in the promised land with his own two feet. But men die, people change, God remains the same. Just as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to change. Joshua, everything else is going to change. People are going to die. People are going to come and go. There's going to be problems and battles, but I will be with you. God wants Joshua to believe in his faithfulness. Now, before we move on, there's a challenge here. There's a problem. And the problem is verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Now, here's the problem. That verse never comes true. What God describes in verse 4 is a section of land that is far bigger than anything Israel ever owned, even under the days of Solomon. This verse never comes true. But at the end of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 21, it says very clearly, all of the promises of God come true. I'll read it to you just so I want to get it right. This is Joshua 21, beginning in verse 43. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and they settled there. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Except this. So God had promised all of North America, and they got kind of a third of it or so. What do we do with that? Well, God is faithful to his word. God's promises are sure. But faith and obedience are almost always required to gain the promises of God. And we've seen this in recent months. God makes many promises to us, but most of those promises require us to act in faith to get those promises of God. And what we have to conclude is that God is faithful to his promises, even if Israel is not faithful to get all of the promises by faith and by action. Why didn't they get all the land that God promised to them? Well, they got lazy and they stopped fighting their battles. And at some point they faltered in faith. But we don't fault God for that. God is faithful to his promises. And that is the story of the book of Joshua. God is faithful to answer all of his promises. And this may be why God brought you here this morning, just to hear again that your God is faithful. That God is making all of his promises to you, yes and amen, in Jesus Christ. But you cannot judge the faithfulness of God by your timeline or by the problems of your faith. When the promises of God don't come true when you want them to, you can't accuse God of not being faithful because it might be a timeline issue. There might just be more time when he is waiting to make things right before he gives you what he's promised. But you also can't blame God for not giving you what he's promised if you, in faith, have not reached out for it in prayer and in action. God is faithful. He has never let any of his promises slip. And so whenever it looks like a promise of God is not coming true, we're either dealing with a timeline issue where our schedule is not God's schedule, or we're dealing with our own faults, our own lack of faith and our own laziness, and reaching out in prayer and in action and grabbing hold of the promises of God. So this is the first thing that God highlights in this passage, is his unwavering faithfulness. And the second thing he highlights is his powerful word. The second thing is that the word of God is powerful. God says to Joshua in verse 5, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. What that means is that God is going to bring victory to Joshua. What it doesn't mean is that God is going to speak with Joshua the same way he spoke with Moses. Because that's not going to happen. But something else happens instead. And he says to him in verse 7 and 8, do the book of the law. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The story of Joshua chapter 1, in one sense, is the story of Joshua receiving the word of God and then passing along the word of God to other people. Then we've already said that this is the end of an era, but it's also the beginning of an era. There's something that's happening here in Joshua chapter 1 that has not yet happened in human history. This is the very first time in human history where the people of God were led by the written word of God. We don't have Moses, but we've got a book. We've got five of them. And now we are going to be led by the written word of God. And while we might want somebody who can talk to God for us, the book of 1 Peter tells us that to have the written word of God confirmed to us is better than having a prophet in our midst. This is the first time that the people could open up a book and say, this is what God says. We don't need to wait on a prophet to get a word from God or not get a word from God. We can open the book and see what God says. And this is what he says. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you will be successful. I've given you everything you need, Joshua. I've written it down. We might not be friends like me and Moses were friends, but you have everything you need because you have the word of God. So as we look at this passage and we put ourselves kind of in the story, we're reminded that God is faithful and that his word is powerful. His word is sure and that his word, his written word, is sufficient to lead us. We don't need any new revelation. We don't need somebody to come along and say, I have a new word from God. We have the word. And it is all that we need for life and for godliness. So as we end, let me pull out of the story now three big lessons for us. The first comes from a part of the story I haven't really mentioned yet. And that is beginning in verse 12. Joshua commands all the people in verse 10, get ready to go. But in verse 12, he goes to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And he addresses them directly. And he says, you guys need to get ready to go too. And here's why. These three tribes had decided and asked, they had for God's permission to stay east of the Jordan. I should do this for you guys. East of the Jordan. These are the three tribes that found land that they wanted to dwell in that wasn't in the promised land. And God said, yes, you can stay east of the Jordan if you promise that when we cross the Jordan, you go with them to fight the battles. And so Joshua comes to these three tribes who are already settled. They're already beginning to build their cities. They're already where they want to be. And he says to them, it's time for you to pay your debt. It's time for you to come with your brothers across the Jordan and fight with them. The lesson here, maybe one of many, but a lesson for us this morning, is we get to the promised land together or not at all. As we follow Jesus, we follow him together. And some of you are comfortable and some of you are not comfortable. But as we're called to follow Jesus into spiritual warfare, we do it together. We're called to battle together or else not at all. That's our first lesson. Our second lesson is about Jesus. Jesus, who is foreshadowed by Joshua. In this passage, we remember, we confess together that as we head to the promised land, we get there behind Jesus. Or not at all. We get there led by Jesus Christ. And if you think you're on the way to the promised land, if you think you're on the way to the rest that heaven and the new earth, heavens and the new earth have for you, but you're not following Jesus, then you're not on the path. There's only one path. And we said in recent weeks that it's narrow and the gate is narrow because there's only one leader to follow. If you were one of the many, many thousands of Israelites at this point and you wanted to strike off on your own, and you're, I'm going to go to the promised land by myself, what's going to happen? You're just going to die. You get behind Joshua or you don't go at all. And if you want to get to the promised land, if you want to have the rest that God has for his people, if you want to see heaven, you get there behind Jesus or not at all. The Bible has many promises. But how many people know the promises without having bowed their hearts to the Savior that God has appointed? There's only one way to get to the promised land that God has for you, and that's only by faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're not trusting in him today, this whole book is all about this. It's about how God is faithful to save his people, but only as they follow the path he's laid out, only as they follow the person he's appointed. And for you, that person is Jesus. There's nobody else that he's appointed. There's only one deliverer of God's people. And so we get there behind Jesus or not at all. And with that, our third lesson this morning, as God calls Joshua to be strong and courageous, as God calls Joshua to not let the book of the law depart from his mouth, what do we do with it? How do we apply those things? Well, back when I was in college, maybe like many of you, as an immature Christian, I was discipled by people in the Navigators, which I'm forever grateful for. And the Navigators have a topical memory system. And in the topical memory system, one of the first verses you memorize is Joshua 1:8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so you may be successful. Do everything written in it. I should practice. Anyway, the point being, we memorize that one verse and we think that it's about us. We think that all that it is a reminder for me to know the Bible and to recite it to myself or something like that. But what's Joshua 1 all about? The question is not whether you are going to be strong and courageous in your next battle. The question is not whether you're going to know the Word of God and let it direct your path. The question is, do you have a Savior who is strong and courageous? Do you have a Savior who knew the Word of God and never let it depart from his mouth? That's the question. Yes, memorize the Bible. Sure, be strong and courageous. But the whole point is, you're not. You can't win these battles. You can't. And so when Jesus came along and he's baptized and he's anointed by the Holy Spirit into his ministry of leading the people into the next promised land, he goes to battle in the wilderness. And does he know the book of the law? Yes, because when he goes to battle against Satan, all that comes out of Jesus' mouth is the law of God. From Deuteronomy, by the way, the same thing that Joshua was supposed to know. What matters is not whether you're going to be strong and courageous this week as you go to battle in your own spiritual battles, your own problems. What matters is whether Jesus is victorious. That's the only thing that matters. And so we sit here today already having seen the punchline. We already know that not only was he willing to go to the cross, but he was raised from the dead. That he did go to the cross strong and courageous. He did go to the cross knowing the Word of God. He never let it depart from his mouth. Our family just is finishing reading the book of Mark in family worship. And as Jesus goes to the cross, what's coming out of his mouth but the Word of God? My Father, why have you forsaken me? We have a Savior who is strong and courageous. We have a Savior who does know the Word of God and never let it depart from his mouth. Therefore, we have every assurance that we are going to enter the promised land as he carries us there. There are battles to fight in front of us. The path from here to the promised land is full of spiritual battles. But the one in front of us has been appointed by God to lead us to victory. And we have every assurance that what God said to Joshua is even more true of Jesus. I will never leave you or forsake you. And so should we know the Word of God? Absolutely, but only because Jesus knew it first. Should we be strong and courageous? Absolutely, but only because we follow a Savior who is strong and courageous. So it's time for a New Year's resolution. And here's the one we can pull out of Joshua chapter 1. This year, let the story be about God. It's not about you. It's not about your need for strength and courage. It's about the fact that Jesus is all that we need. Follow Jesus into the promises of God, rejoicing that he is, was, and always will be strong and courageous, especially when we're not. Let's stand and praise him for that together. Lord, we are weak and afraid. And you've called us into this life of battle. You set before us the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal rest, the promise of a land that we did not earn, houses we did not build. But before us, Lord, are many battles. And we are weak and afraid. And so we rejoice from the bottom of our hearts today that Jesus Christ is neither weak nor afraid. That though he struggled on his way to the cross, he was yet able to lay down his life for us and then pick it back up. And that today you, Lord Jesus, that today you sit on the throne, leading your people by your Spirit now into the promised land. And so, Lord, we have every reason to be strong and courageous because Jesus is alive. So help us to read these stories well. Lord, we're not Joshua. We are your people, and we want to follow our Savior into the promises you have given to us. Help us to do that in the new year. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in response Psalm 20, selection B. And as we sing Psalm 20B, we're singing for blessing on the King. We're singing to our King, the Lord reply, in your distress, may Jacob's God defend you then. So this is the people of God singing to the King that God would bless their King. And as we sing it, we are singing as the people of God to Joshua. We're singing as the new covenant people of God to Jesus, that God would bless the work of Jesus Christ. So we have that at the end of Joshua chapter 1, where the people respond to Joshua, wherever you go, we're going to go. Wherever you follow, we're going to follow. Only, what do they say to him? Be strong and courageous. Isn't it interesting? I meant to put this in the sermon, so I'm not done yet. Isn't it interesting that God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous and get ready to go. And Joshua goes to the people and he says, get ready to go. And you would think he would say to them, you guys be strong and courageous too. But he doesn't. What happens? Instead, the people say back to Joshua, you be strong and courageous. It doesn't matter if we're strong and courageous, if Jesus is. That's what we sing for in Psalm 20B. If you have a prayer card, pass that in, and we'll pray for that in just a minute. We'll sing together Psalm 20B.